Greg Lancaster, and I trust that you enjoy this teaching from God's Word, equipping the saints to do the work of the church to bring God's kingdom here on earth. Enjoy.
Hello, VFN family. Well, today we're going to be talking and starting a series, if you would. And the series is basically a question. The question is the nation under judgment? Is the nation under God's judgment? What we want to do is just kind of take a look at the evidence. We want to kind of look at the evidence. If you have your Bibles, open with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we're going to be talking. Kind of keep your, put a marker there, because we're going to jump to a couple different scriptures. As a matter of fact, quite a few scriptures. And talk about it. But let's just open up in prayer. Father God, we love you. We thank you, God. This is such an important observation that we're making by your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us what's going on in the world, Lord, that you would reveal to us about our nation, about us, Lord. Are we under your judgment? And what is your judgment? And what does that mean? And how should we respond to it, Lord God? And I just pray that you would use me to be able to just deliver that reality, Lord, and for us, everybody that's in the hearing of this word, to respond. I just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, is America under a judgment? Is America under God's judgment? That's a good question when you kind of see some things going on. It's pretty crazy things happening. You're looking at economy crashing. You're looking at 15 million jobs, you know, lost. You're looking at crazy things happening in regards to marriage and sexuality and family and the church. And just things seem really, really in turmoil. But let's you know, being in law enforcement for almost a decade and appearing in court on many occasions, I remember that nothing was ever determined as so unless it was proven by the evidence. So what we want to do in this series of a couple teachings is to find out, you know, what's the evidence? You know, what does the evidence say? So let's begin to look at the evidence and see if the answer is yes, the nation is under God's judgment, or no, the nation is not under God's judgment. You know, first of all, we need to think about God's judgment. It's important first to understand what God's judgment is, because if we have a bad viewpoint of God's judgment, then we just avoid it altogether. We're thinking, well, it must be totally messed up. I just don't even want to go there. You know, to have a wrong viewpoint, it would cause people to avoid even knowing or wanting to know what's really going on. And so we have to understand that. You think about in the natural sense, God has always established judges. You know, when a judge in a particular nation or a judge in a particular state, in America's case, makes a decision, the whole country's not falling apart, but a judgment's made. And it's to deal with a certain situation. But even, you know, God appointed Moses. Moses was a judge. He judged matters. King David was a judge. You know, he judged matters. King Solomon, David's son, he judged matters. All of God's kings were judges, and they were set up as judges. As a matter of fact, two women came before Solomon when he was judging a situation, and they both were claiming that this child was theirs. And it was either one of the ladies, one of the other ones, but it wasn't both theirs. And so King Solomon says, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take the baby and cut the baby in half and give one half of the baby to this lady and one half of the baby to this lady. And one lady goes, no, just go ahead and give the baby to the other lady. Well, immediately King Solomon says, well, obviously you're the mother, because a mother wouldn't want that done to their child. And so he gives that baby to the woman who was willing to give up that child. But you're looking at what that was a judgment taking place right there. The end result was that justice came, and the baby was in the wrong hands. But because of King Solomon's judgment, the baby was put in the righteous place, was put in the right place. So God's judgment, we're finding out a little bit here, is about putting things in their right place. It's not that it's over. It's only over if we don't listen to the judge. If we listen to the judge, the purpose of a parent disciplining, godly discipline of a parent towards a child, is to be able to change their behavior, to be able to get them to do something differently. So when a judge determines one's guilt, then he disperses a sentence or a penalty on that particular person. And this is done to be able to show him and society that this particular behavior is not accepted. This is not what's going to happen. It's to curb the behavior, if you would, or to cause the guilty one to learn their lesson and say, this is not what's supposed to happen, and then not do it anymore. And you think about Mary, the woman that was with Jesus quite often. They described her as the woman who used to have seven demonic spirits, but she didn't have them anymore. She no longer was what she was because she responded to Jesus and she was set free from the bondage in her life. But those spirits had to be judged in her life and told to leave her life for that freedom to be able to come. So the great judge, of course, is Jesus and Father God. So judgment is a way mankind is taught the way that he should go. You know, its determined purpose is to stop a behavior or perceived danger to that person's self or to a particular society. The sad thing is that some people don't respond to that form of teaching, that form of discipline, those form of judgments, you know. They have to go undergo harsher and harsher penalties. You know, Proverbs 19:21 says, penalties are prepared for mockers and beatings for the back of fools. What he's saying is, you know, this real harsh penalty is only for the people who won't listen. And a fool is the one, only a fool would say in his heart, there is no God. And he says in Proverbs 15:12 that a mocker resents correction. He will not consult the wise. And so there are people, it takes harsher penalties, and sometimes it takes death penalties because they're not going to change. But God's judgment has a purpose, just like man's judgment has a purpose. God's judgment has a purpose. Look at Isaiah, while your hand is marking the spot there at Romans chapter 1. Look at Isaiah chapter 26. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 9. He tells us very specifically here what God's judgment, the whole purpose of God's judgment. It's Isaiah chapter 26, verse 9. He says, when God's judgments come upon the earth, when God's judgments come upon the earth, the people, who's that? That's us. The people of the world learn righteousness. So just like in the practical sense, when King David, King Solomon, all the kings made judgments to be able to teach that person how things need to be, God says when his judgments come to the earth, the whole purpose of these shakings and these judgings is not to say, I'm so mad at you, I'm going to destroy you. It's like, no, I want you to learn. I love you so much. I want you to learn my righteous ways. I want the people of the world to learn righteousness. What righteousness is. So literally, judgments are to teach us. They're to teach us and be able to learn from those what's going on. You know, he tells us in Hebrews, I believe, chapter 13, he says, consider hardship as discipline. God's treating you as a son. Progressing a little bit more, he says he's working holiness in your life. And holiness means he's separating us. He's using judgments and hardships and things coming against our flesh, if you would, to be able to bring us to a place of separation from the world. That's what he's doing. And so, or we can just make a choice. Say, you know what? I'm not going to have anything to do with the world, you know. But the question we're asking here is America under judgment, under God's judgment? Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13 through 14. So we're understanding here that when God's judgments come upon the earth, the people learn righteousness. So his judgments are about teaching us. The same, the practical judge was about teaching society and teaching a particular person to change the behavior. So God's judgments do come, we're finding out here, we're learning, that they do come to the earth. They do happen in our life. They do happen to a people, and they even do happen to God's people. Look at the Chronicles that I just told you about. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 7, 13 and 14. The first thing he says here is when I, say that with me, when I, which is when God brings judgments, what he's saying. He says, when I shut up the heavens so that there's no rain or command locusts to devour the land, or send plagues among my people. I mean, let that soak for a little bit and understand God saying, when I discipline my people, when I bring judgments to my people, when I'm judging, bringing my judgment to the people, I'm teaching and saying, you need to learn some righteousness. You've entered into sin. You've entered into wickedness. You're serving other gods. And he's saying, I want to bring you back. And somebody, you talk to somebody, says, my life just been full of trouble. Every time I turn around, just bad, bad, bad. But you look at the person's life, and it's like, but you're still walking in wickedness. You're still sinning. You're still doing that which God says don't do. And you're still experiencing the judgment. But then don't think of that in a negative way. Now understand, it's like, oh, God's trying to teach me something. This is not good. You think about a nation that's suffering from drought continually over and over and over again. We've gotten so far from the reality of acknowledging God and understanding who he is. Nobody even considered, not even the church considered for a moment, maybe there's sin in that nation. Maybe that we need to go to that nation and begin to do what God tells us to do to be able to bring a nation out of judgment and into a place of blessing. Maybe the church can't do that because maybe even the American church is under judgment in America. So he says right up front, he says, when God judges his people, when God shuts up the heavens so that there's no rain, or commands locusts to devour land, or sends plague amongst my people, if my people, say that with me, if my people. He didn't say if the people who never acknowledge him. He didn't say the demon-worshipping people, and the devil-worshipping, and the people that are doing all this crazy stuff who don't even know God. He said, if my people. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves. The definition of humility is total 100% dependency on God and respect for other people. If my people will become totally 100% dependent on me and start loving people, that's what he's saying. If my people will humble themselves and pray, abide, spend time with God, talk to God, hear what he's saying. If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. I mean, you've got to acknowledge him when you're seeking his face. You're talking to him. You're asking, you know, God, I've sinned against you. And he says, and, wait a minute, if I humbled myself and I prayed and I'm seeking your face, why is there an and here? Look at the and turn from their wicked ways. Say wicked. Say wickedness. Remember that word, because we're fixing to go to Romans in the New Testament. We're going to understand the presence of wickedness does and how it hinders a people from being delivered. And he says, if my people who call on my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. Listen, church, if we want America to be healed, we need to get our life right with God. We need to find out what's happening to this land and why. We need to understand, are we under judgment because God's people have gone astray? Because we're serving other gods. We need to find that out. And so the key then is understanding that God does bring judgment to the earth. God does bring judgment to his people, but the purpose of his judgment is to be able to bring people back to him and teach them righteousness. So God's judgment is released to teach righteousness to the very ones or the very nation he's releasing it on. So he's not, when you hear people say and you hear people teach from pulpits going, you know, God is dealing with that nation. Actually, he loves that nation. He loves the people in that nation and he died for them and he's his based on the evidence, he's wanting them to turn to him and accept his forgiveness, accept his love, to make him the Lord, the God of their life, the only God of their life. So he's not writing them off. His intentions is to be able to write their names in the book of life. I think that's very, very important. So which means this, the sooner a person or a nation learns righteousness, the Word of God, The sooner a person learns righteousness, foundations of faith, discipleship, the sooner a person or a nation learns righteousness, learns their lesson, the sooner judgment will stop. Because that was the whole purpose of it. Listen, a parent does not discipline their child so they can be disciplined forever. The whole goal is for them to learn from the discipline and no longer have to do it again. Some children don't listen and have to get disciplined again, but as it progressively gets a little bit tougher and tougher, some listen. So the sooner God's people repent and turn back to Him and His ways, the sooner God's judgment lifts. So we're finding out that this is a reality. God does bring judgment on the nation. He does bring judgment even on His own people. You know, God's ways are not like our ways. You know, man's ways are, we like to be able to try to prevent people from going places or doing things. Oh no, don't do that. Don't touch that. Oh my goodness. You know, of course, when they're infants and you're leading them and growing your children up or spiritual children up, that's kind of different. Yeah, they're young. But once you're an adult or a man, put away childish things. It's time for you to grow up. And if you're not walking in God by then, you know, God does things totally different. God lets a man make a choice. He lets a woman make a choice. If a man turns his back on him to other gods for sexual immorality and drugs and rebellion or any other form of wickedness, God turns him over to it. He just turns him over to it. You know, a man would go, oh my goodness, they're going to be destroyed. God's going, they're destroyed already. He says, you're not moving from an uncondemned state to an uncondemned state when you get saved. Romans or John chapter 3, you're moving, everybody is condemned already. So what that means is the day we do make Jesus the Lord of our life and become His disciple and follow Him, then we're not condemned. So it's like telling a dead person, you're going to die. And they go, well, I'm dead already. And so God turns a person over to that. Just turns them over to it. Think about Israel. God brought Israel. He delivered Israel out of Egypt, out of the world. And they began to go, oh, you know, I don't like this manna you're giving me. Can't you give me something else? We want some bird. We want some quail. Give us some quail. And so God says, okay, I'd rather you have manna, but the fact that you're asking for that and you don't want what I want to give you, I'm going to give you so much quail, bird, quail, till it's coming out your nose. That's what He does. He just turns us over to it. There's nothing like learning a lesson, turning over to your own sinful desires and the hand of God being pulled off of you. We realize who's God at a time like that. But He says, while the meat was in their teeth, His anger burned against them. Don't think that a loving God, a jealous God, is not upset about you serving other gods. It's not going over well with Him. He loves you. And you got to understand love. You know, the love has been so twisted and turned around in our society. The enemy's really done a good job of messing up what love is. But listen, when you're loved, you better watch out. You know, and God loves us more than you can even imagine. He gave His Son for us. And we have to choose. So look at Hosea. Look at Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2 is one of the smaller prophets. And we're going to talk about how God does judgment. He's not like man. Man likes to try to micromanage and do things. But God says, you don't want me. I'm not going to make you want me. But I will turn you over to what you think wants you and what you think you want. And when you get your full of it, you're going to find out it didn't want you and you didn't want it. And you'll turn back to me. You just got to hope this. You got to hope that you have more life than sin. You don't want to die in your sins. Hosea chapter 2. We're going to read verse 1 right here. And listen, this is the progression of God's has His people. Remember, and He says, when my people, when I actually bring judgment on them. And He turns us over to that sin. But watch, it's going to sound real rough at first, but this is how God deals with things. But watch how it ends up and how the process of how God deals with things begins to bring a person to a place of humility for Him and love for Him. Look at Hosea. Chapter 2, verse 1, he says to the prophet, says, say of your brothers, my people, say my people. So we know now that God's people can be judged, right? We just heard that. That my people and of your sisters, my loved ones, say my loved ones. Don't think for a moment that your parents don't love you because they're disciplining you. If they didn't love you, they wouldn't discipline you. It's the very fact that you're loved by God, that he brings these hardships or these disciplines for the behaviors that are inappropriate that leads you to a place of darkness. That's love. Not loving and saying, do whatever you want to do. If you die, you die. If you go to hell, you go to hell. It's not, no. Love is being actively involved in that which you're responsible for to the limit that they allow you. So he's talking about, he loves Israel right here. He's talking about it. He's telling that. But look at this, verse 2. Rebuke your mother, rebuke her, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face and the unfaithfulness between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare on the day that she was born. I will make her like a desert, turn her into parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children because they are the children of adulterer. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I will go after my lovers. There it is. She's saying, I'm going to just commit sin. I'm going to go after these sin. And that's what Israel was doing. She will say, I will go after my lovers and who give me food. I will go after my lovers who give me my food and water, my wool and my linens, my oil and my drink. She's thinking they're the ones that provide for her, not God. That's what's going on. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes, hardship. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband. Look at that. I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. It sounds a little bit like the prodigal when you think about it, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. So she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her grain, the new wine and oil, who lavished on her the silver and the gold, which they used for Baal. In other words, God gave them increase, and they used the increase for other gods, for stuff and things that they worshipped, the work of their hands. Therefore, he says in verse 9, I will take away my grain when it ripens, and my new wine when it is ready. I will take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her nakedness. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all of her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed feasts. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were her pay from her lovers. They weren't. But she began to give credit to what someone else other than God, that's where it was coming from. And God was upset that you're doing this. You're running after them. You're actually thinking it comes from your employer. You're thinking it comes from your government. You're thinking it comes from the work of your hands. He's saying, it comes from him. And he says, verse 12, the latter part of that, he says, I will make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I will punish her for days. She burned incense to Baal. She worshiped false gods. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me, she forgot, declares the Lord, saying, you forgot God. You didn't even bring him up anymore. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I'm going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert, which is a dry place, a barren place, and speak tenderly to her. Then I will give her back her vineyards and will make the valley of Achor, which is the valley of trouble, a door of hope. Then she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the days she came out of Egypt when God actually saved them. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me your husband and you will no longer call me your master. That's the whole progression of God. That's how it works. You know, she just kept running after and running after other gods, crediting, she meaning Israel, God's people just kept sinning and sinning and sinning. God says, don't sin. And he kept sinning and kept sinning. Don't sin. Don't do this. Don't do this. And they did it and they did it and did it. And finally he goes, you know what? I'm turning you over to it. I'm turning you over to this is what he did. You're thinking that that's where increase comes from? You're thinking rain comes from your meteorologist? You didn't even pray for a season for your crops? You didn't even honor me with the tithes and the offerings? Think about it. That's what they're doing, he says. But what he did was he took Israel through hardship and brought them to a place of destitute and a desert experience. And allured, like this, like, come on out here, come on out here. And they begin to whisper tenderly, you know I love you. You see, they didn't provide for, I'm the one that provided for you. Then we can take one at a time. Okay, here's your vineyards back. Here's your house back. Here's you a job back, America. Here's you an economy back, America. Here's you holiness back. Here's intimacy with me back. Here's miracles. Here's signs. Here's wonders. You see, the whole process of judgment and discipline wasn't to say, I'm through with you, to write them off. The whole purpose was to write them in. But there was a process. Why? Because they continued to sin. And so he turned them over. We're not going to read it, but think about the prodigal son. Same thing. The prodigal son, Luke 15, 11 through 32. What happened? Well, the son says, I want to run after the world. I want to run after darkness. I want to leave the father's house. He's talking about leaving God. And so the father just packs up his stuff and says, okay. The father didn't hold him back. He sent him on his way. He gave him over to his sinful desires, didn't he? He just said, okay, give you your sinful desires. The father stayed right where he was. He didn't run after him. And the prodigal son burned in his lust until he spent all the money on his own sexual immorality. You know? And there was famine in the land. There's judgment, right? Famine in the land. He couldn't find work. He ran out of money. He had no job. And he finally found a low paying job with the pigs, but he couldn't get enough money for food. He even wanted the pigs' food, but they wouldn't even give it to him. It sounds just like Hosea 2, don't it? That's God. We're finding out how God and why God brings judgment. And we're asking the question, is America under judgment? Is this nation or your nation under judgment? And the purpose of judgment is what? To bring us back to himself. So we no longer call him our boss, but we call him our husband, intimacy with God. And so it was in the pigsty, it's when the prodigal son couldn't get fed anymore. It was when the adulterous bride in Hosea chapter 2, her lovers wouldn't give her anything anymore. It's at that point when they came to the end of themselves, to when quails coming out their nose. It's at that point when people are dying all around you because your bad, evil decisions. It's at that point. We're supposed to not go, I guess this is just all me. I don't know. That's just more demonic attack. That's giving yourself over to more whining demons. Scream out and say, I've sinned. I'm wrong. God, I've called other gods my God. I've credited other gods for what you've done in my life. I've been ashamed of you at work. I've been ashamed of you in my marriage. I've been ashamed of you in my family. That's what we do. Why? Because that's what judgment's about. It's to teach us righteousness. And then all of a sudden it's like, you got it. And then maintain that abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. It's just awesome. What did the prodigal do when he was in the pigsty? He responded the right way to God's judgment, the hardship that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 13 that came his way, that God used that to bring a son that was dead back to a place of the living. So we need to understand what's going on. So realize things don't just happen. You'll find out when a nation has gone so far that they're caught up in all kinds of man's philosophies, and they'll explain everything away. And the biggest thing they'll try to explain away is God. They'll explain all that. No, it wasn't God, because this is, what are you doing? God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He knows everything. And he literally is all-knowing. And listen to this. The very cells in your body, the very air that you breathe, the very molecular structure that holds your house or your home together is held together by Jesus. So you think about it, to write him off is ridiculous. It's demonic. And it's a person or a nation about to go under judgment lest they repent. So therefore, God's judgment is not to write you or a nation off. It's coming from a loving God who's passionately in love with you, who loves that nation and desires to see that nation turn back to him and to repent. To repent is the key, which means to stop the sin, turn back to God, and to follow God's ways. His judgment is not to write you or a nation off. His judgment is to write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the whole purpose of it. But if your name is not in that Book of Life, you're not going to have eternal life with Jesus Christ. That's just it. So he loves you so much that he would that not one man would perish without him. What does he do? Consider hardship as discipline. He's bringing you to a place of hopefully repenting. So the question is this then. Now we're understanding judgment. We understand a little bit is that let's look at the evidence. Can we understand that God does bring judgment? We understand that God's judgment's not to write us off, but to write us in. We understand that our response to discipline is to listen to what he's saying and turn back to the righteousness, the right ways of God. So let's look at the Word of God. What is the Word of God? We've been doing that already. Some of the evidence is already telling us some stuff. Let's look at the evidence that's present in our nation and in your life and in your family's life and in maybe your immediate surroundings life, maybe your church's life. Let's see, based on our discovery, if America is under judgment. And then let's find out if she is. Let's find out what we need to do to stop it. Isn't that awesome? Because he says, if my people do something, then I will hear from heaven and I'll stop it. Isn't that awesome? You have the key. You have the key. So first, let's understand one part. Look at Romans chapter 1, and we're going to get to our key text here. Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1, Verse 18, Paul's writing here through the unction of the Holy Spirit. He says that, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God. We have to understand now, judgment and wrath are not the same thing. The wrath of God is, you're not going to survive it. The wrath of God is like, I wouldn't say that. The wrath of God is the end. It's like whack, whack. It's the horses that trample out the people who refuse. I mean, it's the wrath of God. And there's coming a day that the wrath of God is going to be loosed on the face of the earth, only on Satan and all of his demons and those, for whatever reason, chose not to have him as the Lord of their life. That's it. So he says right here, he says that the wrath of God, and this is not judgment then, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress, listen to this, who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Think about that. What do we find out right here at the very beginning is we're talking about, you know, God's judgment is that wickedness can suppress God's truth. God's truth is his word. Now, you know, when people hear the word wicked, the last thing they think of is themselves. They go, yeah, them wicked people. Well, let's just find out what the word means. That might really surprise you. You might know somebody who's being wicked. Let's just see. You know, wickedness is defined as the quality or state of being wicked. Wicked conduct. Practices. So wicked means evil or morally bad in principle or practices. Immoral acts, sexual sin, all these sins we're going to talk about. So wickedness is sin. Oh my goodness. And intentionally being wicked and giving ourselves into wickedness, we're finding out something that it suppresses truth. We'll talk more about that. But the definition, more definitions for wicked is destructive and troublesome. Some words that mean the same thing as wicked or synonyms is devilish, abominable, heartless, immoral, sinful, vile, nefarious. Let me tell you about this word. I remember God speaking to a man that was in one of my parts of my ministry at one time, and God spoke to him in a dream and told this man, in the dream, it's a dream, he's in a spelling bee in this dream, and they asked him the word, it says, what's the word nefarious? And so he spells nefarious. He does excellent at it. But to be able to win and to be right, he had to use it in a sentence. And he couldn't use it. You know why he couldn't use it in a sentence? Just because you're familiar with some truth doesn't mean you know it. He didn't even understand it. He didn't understand that what he was practicing in his life at that time was wicked. It was wicked. It was sinful. It was vile. And that was a reality. But the word, the opposite of the word wicked, the opposite of that, in other words, somebody that's not wicked, decent, good, moral, nice. Wow. Nice? Moral? Think about it. Wow. Is there a lot of wickedness going on? We're going to ask these questions because, first of all, we're finding out that wickedness suppresses truth. Being or doing evil suppresses truth. Think about it. It suppresses, and we're going to talk more about this, but he says the traditions of man, the wickedness of men, tradition is man doing what he thinks is God, but it's not God, but the traditions of man makes God's truth a word, not a fact. So literally, allowing wickedness in your life, allowing wickedness in your marriage, allowing wickedness in your family, allowing wickedness in your business and in your church, you know what? The truth of God is suppressed. Well, how important is the truth? Because a particular nation that's under judgment has totally forgot how important the truth of God is. But let me tell you this, Jesus said in John 8, 31 through 32, he says, if you hold to my teachings, the truth, if you hold to my teachings, you're really my disciples, then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. What does that mean? That means a nation who's under judgment, or an individual who's under judgment, who's in wickedness, suppresses the very thing that what? Sets them free. So their very act of sin suppresses the key of them getting free from these chains. What does that mean? That means when we start trying to respond like God wants us to respond, to be able to help a people, help a family, help a nation, help a church, there's going to be a real abrasion there because wickedness and truth repel each other. I mean, it's going to be, he says, the kingdom of God advances by force and it's forceful men that lay hand on it. You got to understand that wickedness suppresses truth. So when that truth comes in, it's going to be like a bam, like that. It's going to hit hard because they're repelling each other. I don't know if you ever took two magnets and two North Poles and put them together. What you can imagine, one of them is wickedness, one of them is sin, and one of them is truth. They're not going to connect unless they repent. Remember, that's the purpose of judgment. And we're determining whether a nation, this nation, has been released under God's judgment. So without God's truth, we'll be in bondage. A people will be in bondage. A church, God's people, can be in bondage. Yet if wickedness, sin represses truth, how can one be set free? Because they're the opposites of each other. They're set free when somebody's willing to come and face wickedness head on and say, that is wrong. That is sin, and I won't have that here anymore. That's it. So it works. Well, that's going to be a big explosion. Yeah, I told you. Bam. But you know what? The power of God is in your life. Truth is released. You're a disciple of Jesus instead of a disciple of Satan. So the second thing we want to find out here, we understand that the wickedness, we have to understand it, that the very truth that we're personally trying to bring to somebody, or somebody's personally trying to bring to us, if we're called into sin and under judgment and wickedness, that we're repelling each other. But you know what? You better scream and cry out, because that truth can set you free. if that parent's trying to tell you, son, trying to tell you, daughter, about the truth, don't you push them away, because they're offering you freedom. They're offering you freedom. We're going to find out what happens to a people who refuses to repent. Ma'am, if your husband has been telling you truth and you keep shunning that truth, you keep repelling that truth, he's loving on you. Sir, if your wife's been telling you truth from God's word and you've been turning your back on it, she's loving on you. She's telling you truth. If your church leader's been telling you truth and y'all been just kind of repelling that, there's wickedness in that church. There's wickedness there and needs to go. If every time truth comes near for you, you got an appointment or you got to take off or you run, hello, that's a sign. When truth comes near, if you repel that, there's something in your life. So the next thing we want to learn here is, we learned that wickedness suppresses truth, truth sets us free, is there's three phases based on what we're learning in Paul writing to Romans here. There's three phases of being turned over to progressively to different levels of judgment. So in these three phases that Paul's speaking about in Romans chapter 1, when phase 1 happens, phase 2 can be prevented by what? By repenting. Oh my goodness, look, I've learned the raised ways of God. I've learned righteousness. This is what God expects, and I'm not lying. Oh God, forgive me, for I have sinned. So although I'm talking about all three phases, realize it's not, oh, this one hit, now this one's going to hit, now this one's going to hit. You got to understand that first of all, they may have already all three hit already. But if you see that happening in your life personally, turn to God. Cry out for Jesus. Put him back as the Lord. Begin to acknowledge him. And you'll find out the things that aren't happening that brings a nation under judgment that you can begin to do again in your life. We'll find out even here. So when phase 2 happens, we can prevent phase 3 by what? By repenting. You see, so even though it's getting progressively worse, you know, we used to use this term in law enforcement, minimum force necessary. You know, we verbally say, drop the knife. And they don't drop it. Then we pull out like a stick, a PR-24, and say, drop the knife or I'm going to hit you with a stick. And they don't do that. And then we use the PR-24. If they still have the knife, then we draw a gun. And we say, got a gun, drop the knife. They don't drop the knife, and then we execute and shoot with the gun. But you see, he could have dropped the gun. He could have dropped the knife when the authority, when Jesus told him that's wrong. But he didn't. What happened? Progressively, levels of force. It wasn't because the officer was any different. It's because the one refused to repent and drop the knife. So if you're wondering why things are bad in your life sometimes, you can look back and say, how hard-headed am I? How prideful am I? How resentful am I to God leading in my life or authority in my life? That's why it's so hard. That's why it's so hard. And of course, if we don't respond when phase 3 hits, our only hope is that we have more life than sin before the judgment day comes and the wrath of God's released on the face of the earth. At that point, which we can repent. You can repent. At any moment, you can repent. You know, you can repent means stop your sin. Turn from your life of sin. Accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and literally make him the Lord of your life. Begin to follow his ways. Begin to be his disciple. And a good example of that is Nineveh. When you think of Nineveh, remember when he was preaching to Nineveh, and Nineveh was into all kinds of sin, and God was about to bring the final judgment on Nineveh. But once they heard the word, like I'm telling you right now, they said, hey, stop the sin. Let's turn to God. Let's acknowledge him. Let's do what's right. And God did not release that phase of judgment on Nineveh. He just didn't do it. Why? Because it wasn't about destroying Nineveh. It was about bringing Nineveh to a place of repentance back. It wasn't about writing Nineveh off. You'll hear this again and again. It was about writing Nineveh in. So remember that. Don't ever let the enemy twist discipline in your life. It's all about good things and a loving God. But Sodom and Gomorrah is a good example of a nation who didn't repent. They didn't repent at all. There wasn't even, what happened to it? It got destroyed. Even in the world in the days of Noah, that's a good example of God's final days and the day of wrath. Everybody who didn't accept Jesus You know, evil was on the mind. Think about that. Evil was on the mind 24/7 of every man and every woman on the face of the earth, except for Noah and his family. Even though he preached for 125 years, they didn't turn. But you see, they had a chance. And God was wanting them to turn, but they didn't turn. So when you understand that, when he tells us the significance of what God is doing, he's bringing us back to himself. He's saying, I love you. I don't want you to be eternally separated from me in a lake of fire where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was not even for you. That was designed for the angels and the devil and the fallen angels and the devil to be able to them to be there. You'd have to choose to go there if you go there. But I gave you a free will. I gave you a total free will, and you can actually choose hell. You can choose other gods. Granted, my heart is broken. I'm a jealous God. I love you so much. It breaks my heart, and I hope that you turn back. And when you do, I'll bring you into my bosom, and I'll hold you as my own, and I'll forgive you and wash away your sins. So we find out here the truth is very significant. That literally, in John 8, 31, 32, we found out that Jesus said if we're following his truth and we're really his disciples, then we'll know the truth and the truth will set us free. Yet, we have to follow his teachings, begin to walk in his teachings, you know, before we actually get the revelation or set free. You know, so many people say, you know what, you pay me first and then I'll do the job. And any reasonable boss is going to say, I'll pay you at the end of the work week, not at the beginning of the work week. And so what happens with us is we find out, we repent, we turn to God, make him the Lord of our life, and we say, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live my life? And so we have the Foundations of Faith series, and we get in the Word of God, and begin to abide with Jesus and find out what he says of us, and we begin to actually begin to take practical steps to do that. But it's in the walking out of those steps and his ways, because we're desiring to do it and the Holy Spirit's empowering us to do it as we're trusting in the finished work of the cross, his ability is matching our desire, bringing it to pass in our life. No desire, no ability, no walk with Jesus. So it has to, a desire to follow him. And all of a sudden, as we're walking in that, we get this huge revelation, bam-o, we're set free from that thing in our life. So obedience primes the pump of desire. It literally sets us free. I mean, you think about this simple little example here. You know, you think about a baby. You know, when a baby is first born, it doesn't even cross the baby's mind not to actually use the bathroom on him or herself. It doesn't even cross their mind. It just happens. And so the parent begins to disciple the child and begin to potty train, is what we call that in America, to train the child to be able to use a bathroom facility. Now the child, most of them don't have an issue at all living a messy life. But the parent teaches them, and so the child just listens to the parent because that's the thing to do. I'm going to follow my mom, I'm going to follow my dad, and I'm going to go begin to use this other facility instead of using my clothes to live in this mess. And so they begin to do what mom and dad says, and mom and dad rewards them or whatever they do to be able to encourage them and to train them up and that disciple them in that. And all of a sudden, one day, it just dawns on them, you know what? I'm going to live the rest of my life without pooping in my pants. It just dawns on them. What happened? They begin to walk in that truth. They listened to the parents, to the way that they were supposed to do things. And they did it for a while, and they had no problem going either way with it because they didn't understand it yet. But as they did it, all of a sudden they got a revelation of it. And it said, you know what? This is better. My parents, it didn't make sense to me at first. But now it makes great sense to me. As a matter of fact, it seems foolish what I was doing as a child. But now that I've learned this new way, I will never go back that way. And that's called a revelation. That's a simple way of explaining a revelation. But you got to understand, at first it didn't even cross the kid's mind. It just didn't even cross their mind. It took somebody to disciple them. And it was in the process of following that way, it became a revelation to them and then a way of life to them. So many people want to go from a messy life to a clean life without anything in between. It's called learning how to be a disciple of Jesus. It's learning his ways and practicing them. If you're really my disciple, you follow my teachings. That's what he says. So now imagine this. You have a parent and you have the baby who needs to be trained to be able to use the bathroom and the right facilities. And imagine if somebody got in between that parent and that child, and literally every time the parent would give instructions to that child, then they would mess it up or wouldn't get it, prevent it from getting to that child. What would that child be like? He would still be making a mess. He would still be living in a mess, wouldn't he? That person or that thing that got in between the parent and the child was suppressing. It was suppressing the truth for that child. Does that make sense? What suppresses truth? Wickedness. What does that mean? Is that you're committing all this wickedness in the presence of your children, and you're expecting your children to hear the truth, but your very wickedness suppresses the truth, that they can't hear you because of the barrier that's suppressing what comes out of your mouth. You think it's got to be a resentment in the heart of children when they say, you're expecting me to live by values that you yourself don't even live by. That's crazy. Am I supposed to follow you? Am I supposed to follow God? Well, I'll just watch your life. Let me watch your life. Is that your biggest frustration, that I'm watching your life and I'm imitating it? Repent. I will too. So truth gets in between that parent and that child and prevents that child from hearing that teaching. What does that mean? What does that mean, church leaders? That your church is not going to be able to hear the truth from you until you repent of the wickedness in your life, the sin in your life, the nefarious acts in your life, the things that you're thinking, because they don't see it, it does affect them. When this whole walk with God is a spiritual walk, it doesn't matter where you do it. God sees it. It's against God that you're sinning. It brings you to a place of judgment that we're going to talk about. And it brings people unable to hear the truth that supposedly you preach, but you don't practice. Crazy. But I just shared an example of something simple like potty training, you know, using the bathroom of a baby. But what about teaching a child how to talk and how to have relationships with others, education, marriage, their work? How about God? How will they know unless someone tells them, he says. So literally, if I live, it is crazy. You know, God's people who are talking about God, but serving other gods, who are talking about God, but involved in wickedness. And they're wondering why the people they're talking to is not responding to what they're saying. Granted, you know, the people that you're talking to could be involved in wickedness, and that's suppressing them from hearing the truth. But the wickedness is what suppresses that transmission of the truth to accomplish that what it's set out to do. It literally makes it non-effective. Think about it. The powerful word of God is rendered ineffective because of wickedness being present. My question again is, what if someone got in between you and your child? When you think about suppressing, the definition of suppressing is to put an end to the activities of, to do away with, to abolish, to stop, to repress, to hold from disclosure. What does that mean? You'll see somebody who calls himself a Christian, when they go to their house, there's so much wickedness in their house, they don't even bring Jesus up. The whole gospel is withheld from that house. They can't pray, they can't read the Bible together, they can't talk. Why? Because they're allowing wickedness to be in that house. And it's like the word don't even fit here. The truth doesn't even fit in this house. He says to put an end to the activities of. Somebody goes, well, I just don't know why God's word is not powerful, why there's not so much, you know, activity in my life. How come I'm reading about all these signs and wonders in the life of so many people, and I'm hearing about these dreams and these prophetic words and these, but it's not happening in my life? Wickedness suppresses the truth. It makes God's word of none effect. To put an end to the activities of. In other words, what God's truth could have done, didn't do it because somebody chose wickedness over God. This is good. The question is the nation under judgment? So just like a child who refuses to be potty trained suppresses the truth, an individual who refuses to follow God, who won't listen to the, the minister. They won't listen to their parents. They won't listen to their husband or spouse or whoever's speaking the truth to them. They literally suppress that in their life. They're literally like a wall, a barrier going up, and it's that I'd rather sin than follow God. And this is what leads people to being turned over to these judgments I'm talking about. So therefore, sin represses truth and prevents one from being able to be a disciple and puts them in bondage. This is what we're finding out. It puts them in bondage. For it is the truth that is being repressed that is the only thing that can set that person or that nation free. You think about it. If we want a nation to be set free, what does that mean? We literally have to go charging in there and saying, Jesus is Lord, and preaching messages just like this. Repent, for the Lord is near. The kingdom of God is near. He's at hand. Make him the Lord of your life and be direct and clear and concise and a heart of love. Why? Because the truth is going to set them free. What does that mean? That means a person involved in wickedness cannot deliver a truth because they repel each other. You can deliver religion. You know, the Pharisees did that. But you can't deliver God's truth. So therefore, wickedness represses truth. No truth, no disciples, no followers of Jesus, no followers of truth. There's no freedom. Hence, there's bondage. And people are under judgment. That's it. So man's wickedness leads even himself or even a nation to be turned over to this judgment or this bondage. Now look at Romans chapter 1, verse 19 through 20, because there's something that's in a lot of individuals' minds that they think, well, listen, because of my condition, because of where I was raised, because of my parents, because of my spouse, because they have all these reasons, these excuses, if you will, of why they're not walking in righteousness. But let's find out in Romans chapter 1, verse 19, what is said here. Romans 1, verse 19 through 20, he says, Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal powers, and his divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that man is without excuse. Well, let's just start this right off the bat by saying we got to know that nation has no excuse. You know, so you say, oh, this is how they were raised, and they were raised in a bad, you know, demonic religion. Well, every religion that's not Jesus is Lord is demonic, and so anybody who's not God's is lost. And so it doesn't matter how lost they are, they're lost. And the second they're found, they're no longer part of that. They're part of a new ethnos, a new nation right there. And so we're finding out here that every one of us are held personally accountable for God for what we're talking about. I don't care about your age. I don't care about your gender. I don't care if you're married or not married. I don't care if you're in a fellowship or you're not in a fellowship. I don't care if you never darkened the doors of a church, if you grew up in the church. I don't care if you're a pastor's kid. I don't care if you're a pastor. This, every bit of this applies to every one of us. He says, no man has an excuse. We're totally without excuse here, which is great, because then we can say that applies to me. That applies to me. And when you're talking to everybody else in your life, you know it applies to them too. We don't make excuses for people for not turning to righteousness when they stay in wickedness. They made that decision to do that. Make sense? Okay. Very good. This is a good word. Okay. What if the nation is under judgment? Don't we want to know? We can stop it. If we don't stop, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. Minimum force necessary to what? To drop the sin, to turn, to repent. So let's look at the process of a nation being turned over right there. We talked about the three phases. Let's talk about the very first phase of judgment that comes to a nation. The very first phase is talked about in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. Romans 1, verse 20. Three phases. This is the first phase that happens and the reason why it happens. Let's read Romans 1, 21 and 23, through 23. It says, for although they knew God, say they knew God. They knew God. So every phase right here, you have to understand, they knew God. And so, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile, and their hearts were darkened. So the first thing is, this is the first phase of judgment. It's about to happen to a nation, to a people right here. And what does it say? He's telling us right up front that they didn't even glorify God. They knew God, but they didn't glorify. What does that mean, to glorify Him? Do you even thank Him for the food that's in your house? Do you thank Him for the house that He's allowed you to have? Do you thank Him for letting you live in America where you're not under slavery and repressed, that you have the freedom to go find a job somewhere, the freedom to be married, the freedom to worship God? Or are you just writing all that off? When something happens, do you just explain it away? Or do you say, I just want to give glory to God? That's God. That's God. That's God. That's God. They didn't give glory to God. They didn't bring Him up. They just kind of explained them away. They didn't even thank God for His provision, for His safety. They didn't have a grateful heart. I mean, you think about it. The biggest way we can thank God and have a heart of gratitude is honoring God with His tithes and offerings. He's the one that actually gives us the increase. He gave it to us, like He talked about in Hosea chapter 2. And Israel was accrediting everybody else for what He gave them. So He had to take Israel through all this judgment so Israel would turn back and realize, oh my goodness, it was You. So we can prevent right here this judgment by understanding all my increase comes from God. And how I know that is I honor Him with the first fruits, with the tithes and offerings. And then He says, then their thinking became futile. Now what we're looking at, this is what we're looking at evidence. So we need to find out is, we're thinking about ourselves, we're thinking about our family, we're thinking about our church, we're thinking about our city, we're thinking about our nation. That does your nation give God glory? Does it glorify God? When their thinking became futile, think about this. The definition of futile is, it's defined as incapable of producing. Incapable of producing any results. Ineffective. It's amazing, it's amazing how fruitless a lot of people's thoughts are. It's like, what are you doing? You're under judgment. If you cannot put two and two together, if you can't progress, if you can't produce, if you're just in this endless rut and you don't even know what you're doing, you're just doing what you see everybody else doing. It's like not what God's called you to do. He's called you to be productive and to produce. But futile thinking is incapable of producing any results, ineffective, useless, not successful, trifle, frivolous, unimportant. It's like you talk to somebody and you go like, is that what's really been on your mind this whole week? What? And it's like this nation, when you look at the evidence, you're thinking, oh my gosh, Lord, there's futile thinking. They're not even bringing You up. They're not glorifying You. We'll find out a little bit more, but only 3% of the regular churchgoers even honor God with the tithe, and they don't even honor God in the whole storehouse, which means 97% don't even honor God who say they know Him. They don't even bring Him up. Things don't just happen. But when you hear about the parable of Jesus about the sower, Matthew chapter 13, 19 through 23, the key part of that is Matthew chapter 13, 19 through 23. The key part of that is chapter 13, verse 23. The good seed produced. The good seed produced a harvest. Futile thinking literally keeps us from what? Producing. It's unfruitful. No results. Ineffective. Not glorifying God. Not giving thanks to God. And futile thinking right there. Well, let's evaluate the evidence. Remember, we don't want to be able just to kind of just throw something off there. We want to be able to find out, is there evidence that this is taking place in America? Because this is the first phase of judgment. And we'll find out that if this is actually happening, God's about to turn over this nation to this level of judgment. We'll find out about what that is in a minute. So look around you today, like I said, in your city, in your nation, around your families, and see if you see people whose hearts are just filled with all kinds of evil desires, constantly focused on sinful thoughts. Do you see unproductive people? Do you see unfruitful people who say they know God, that they're Christians, but they're not fruitful? Do you see people openly without shame involved in sexual immorality. Either seeing it or doing it. I'm not talking about somebody who committed sexual sin and they repented for it. I'm talking about somebody who's given themselves over to it and there has no shame in their life. We're looking for evidence here. We're looking for evidence. We're not just coming saying, yeah, that's this nation. Well, let's just find out what the evidence says. Because what's going to happen is, if this is true, if this first phase is true, if there's no glory being given to God, and they are not being grateful to God, and they're futile, they're unfruitful, then God's about to turn them over to this first phase of judgment. There's in America, and we're talking about America, the population of America, it's got some numbers here, but follow me and listen. Don't let the enemy, don't repel this truth. I bind that wickedness now in Jesus' name. I command it to go, and I just release truth in Jesus' name. Stay with me. Listen to me. This is very important. If your nation's under judgment, you need to know this. So the population of the United States has 340 million people in it. 341 million, you could say. This is a little less. The number of Americans that have internet access, that have access to the internet, is 259.5 or 260 of them, which is approximately 76% of America has internet access. That leaves 23% that doesn't. Well, 0 to 14-year-olds in our nation make up 20% of that population. We're saying 23% are not on the internet. But also, the age 65 years and older is 12.8%. So that makes up 33% of our population that's either under 14 or over 65. I would say it's the people under 14 that are on the internet, not the ones over 65. Wouldn't you? So I'm presenting you evidence, so you got to pay attention. This is not no make-believe movie on some show where you're watching Perry Mason present a case. I'm presenting a case for America possibly being under judgment. So listen to the facts. You need to listen to the facts because you're going to have to render a decision as a jury. Is America under judgment? So 76% of this nation, predominantly everybody that you're seeing has access to the internet. So, and on the internet itself, let me tell you about the sexual immorality on the internet.
It is easier than ever before for your teenager to see R-rated movies, not only by sneaking into theaters, at home too. So how can you make sure they aren't watching when you're not looking? Claire Shipman is here with more on the new challenge for parents. Claire?
Good morning, George. Let me tell you, this piece was, for me, enlightening and frightening as the mother of an 8-year-old son who sometimes already wants to watch R-rated movies. What I've discovered is that if you think you're keeping your kids from R-rated content by keeping them out of theaters, not renting videos, you are in for a rude awakening.
Three teens on a mission. Meet Kathleen, 14, Erna, 14, and Tyler, 13. What are these New Jersey high school students up to?
Hi, we have three tickets to Hot Tub Time Machine.
What kids have been doing for decades, trying to sneak into an R-rated movie.
Off the top of your head, how many R-rated movies you've already seen? What would you say?
A lot. Just off the top of my head.
But in fact, there's a new twist to this familiar gambit. Why go to the movie theater? Too old-fashioned.
It's a lot more to deal with. People still check IDs and stuff like that.
Like, I could just go right to free movies.
This just makes much more sense. They get what they want on demand or through their Wii system. And there are about a zillion other high-tech and simple ways for teens to watch whatever they want. YouTube, Hulu, Netflix.
Today, you can sit in the privacy of your own room or in the family room and download something on your cell phone or over the internet. And you can be exposed to inappropriate content without ever having to come near a movie theater.
We've all read the stories about adult content increasing violent behavior, but recent studies show R-rated movies may encourage kids to experiment with drinking and smoking.
And now with movie vending machines like Redbox, renting an R-rated movie is literally as easy as getting a candy bar. Nobody's asking for ID. All you need is your credit card or your parents' credit card. And here there are literally 19 R-rated movies to choose from.
It really doesn't matter what your age range is. It just matters that you have the money.
Now, we should tell you that Tyler, Erna, and Kathleen are savvy and responsible kids.
I only watch rated R movies with my parents' permission, so I ask them first, and then it's most likely yes.
My parents are pretty lenient. Like, usually they'll check it out before me if it's...
Still, is there ever any sneaking?
All right, I see a smile.
Maybe once or twice, just like... Just, you know, sometimes when my parents aren't out, I'll order a movie that's rated R, and I won't really tell them about it. I don't think they've caught me.
Yeah.
But, you know.
Oh, there you go.
Until now.
Over now.
Oh, well.
Kids are inevitably exposed to adult content at an earlier age, and worried parents vent on the message boards at commonsensemedia.com.
It just adds a new layer of parenting responsibility, but the silver lining is it also adds a new layer of open dialogue and helping your kids process the kind of important lessons that they're going to need to grow up and be healthy adults.
What is it about? What's it rated? All that jazz?
It's rated R, but I mean,
what I sort of see as my job as a parent is to relinquish control at the right time in the right amounts. So you have to know your kid enough to know that, okay, can she handle this? Emotionally, can she handle it? And not all R-rated movies are created equal.
Because the fact is, at a certain point, kids will watch what they want to watch. Back at the movie theater, our trio was turned down for an outright purchase of R-rated tickets, so they pulled a very old-school trick.
Hot tub time machine right there, and we're literally just going to walk in.
They bought PG tickets and then slipped right into Hot Tub Time Machine. Mission accomplished.
And there are just so many ways, as you can tell, kids have access to R-rated content these days. One thing that's particularly worrying parents on the internet is that R-rated trailers, which you usually can't watch, for example, in a PG movie, are available freely online or on a lot of the on-demand sites, and has a lot of parents just feeling sometimes they want to throw up their hands and say there's nothing we can do.
Well, Claire, you grabbed all of our attention. Juju Elizabeth and I are sitting here talking about it through the piece because there is so much information there. But you say that parents feel helpless, but there are tools out there.
There are tools, and the fact is it's a lot of work, so you got to dive in. The first tool is really a physical block. I mean, we've all read about this. We like to call it block and lock. As you know, there are many blocks for internet channels that you find inappropriate. You can take advantage of that. And there are locks for the on-demand movie channels that many of us pay for. You just have to make sure you're not giving your kids the password. The second thing that we think that is so critical from all the research we've done is you have to do your homework as parents. This is probably the hardest one because we're all pressed for time. We think, how can we keep track of all this stuff? You have to know what devices your kids are using and what's accessible on them. And then you have to make a real effort to search out the content, see what it's like. Sites like Common Sense Media can really help you with that because they rate almost everything now, including video games.
And Claire, the kids have so much peer pressure to see these movies. It's important, obviously, the age-old advice, talk to your kids.
Absolutely. You got to stay connected. You got to talk. You want to have a good relationship with your kids.
Okay, great information, Claire. Thanks very much.
2 in 5 internet users visited an adult site in 1 month of August 2005. 2 in 5. What do you think? That's not much. When you're talking about 259,000 people, 2 in 5. The number one search term when you type in Google and you're searching something, the number one search term in the search engine is sex, S-E-X. It's 20 American companies, America, it's under a judgment, what we're saying, there's 20 American companies that account for more than 70% of the 297 million porn links on the internet. 20 companies. 70%. By the end of 2004, there was 420 million pages of pornography on the internet. The internet pornography industry generated $12 billion in annual revenues, more than ABC, NBC, and CBS combined. We're talking about sexual immorality. We're talking about, you know, has this actually begin to take place in our country? Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21 again. He says, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like God. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. And their thinking became futile and their hearts became foolish. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man. Therefore, God gave them over. Look at that. Therefore, God gave them over. This is the first turning over. And that's what I'm talking to you about here. God gave them over to the sinful desires of their heart, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. So what am I saying? I'm reading you some facts here that it looks like America has been turned over to sexual desires of their hearts and sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies. That's what I'm saying. Why? Because we didn't, because although we knew God, we didn't glorify God, we didn't thank God, and we were very unfruitful in God. Pride. And he says, okay, I'm going to turn you over to this. That's quite a bit. And he says, the largest group of viewers of internet pornography are children, ages 12 to 17. I wonder if America's been turned over to sexual immorality. There are 63.4 million first-time visitors to an adult website in 1 month, and it happened to be December of 2005. 63.4 million. In 1 month, the month that Jesus, we celebrate his birth, they say that's the biggest month of pornography being accessed in America, happens in December around Christmas. $71.9 million people visited adult websites in August of 2005. Internet users viewed over 15 billion adult content pages in August of 2005. Internet users spent an average of 14.6 minutes per day viewing content, adult pornographic content online. 14.6. Internet users, how many users are there in America? We already did that already, right? 259,561. They spend an average of 14.6 minutes a day viewing internet pornography. More than 32 million unique individual visits to a porn site in 1 month, the month of September. Nearly 22.8 million of them were men. 71% were men and 29% were women. The cyber sex industry generates approximately $1 billion annually. That is almost $3,000 per internet user that we have in America per month. Per user, per month. And it's expected to grow to $5 to $7 billion over the next 5 years. The total porn industry is estimated to be $4 to $10 billion annually. The two largest internet individual buyers of bandwidth, which means the size of your internet website, are two adult online industries in America. In 2002, of 1,351 pastors surveyed, 54% said that they have viewed internet pornography within the last year, and 30% of these had visited within the last 30 days. 51% of pastors say internet pornography is a possible temptation, and 37% say it's a current struggle, and 4 in 10 pastors say that they have visited an internet pornography on the website. On a website, internet. The average age of first exposure to internet, to sexual immorality, to internet pornography is 8 years old. Eight. I don't think we're under judgment. I don't think we've been turned over to that. I don't know. We're not giving God glory. We don't have a grateful heart. We're not productive. And this is a reality. These facts, this evidence I'm presenting to you for phase one. And by the way, it gets worse. In August 2006, a survey reported that 50% of all Christian men and 20% of all Christian women are addicted to pornography. 50% are addicted to sexual immorality. 60% of women who answered the survey admitted having significant struggles with lust. 40% admitted to being involved in sexual sin in the past year. In 2003, in Christianity Today, found that 1 in 6 women, 70%, including Christians, struggle with pornography addictions. It's just the evidence I'm presenting to you. Just the evidence. I've just begun my case. The pornography industry is the largest. The pornography industry, according to an article, Internet Pornography Statistics, by Jerry Rappaport, he says that the pornography industry has larger revenues than Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Yahoo, Apple, and Netflix combined. Sounds like an issue to me. He gives a pornographic time statistic. There's 1,440 seconds in a day, just so you know that. Well, think about this. Every second, $3,075 is being spent on the internet for pornography. Every second. 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, 1,004, 1,005, 1,006, 1,007, 1,008, 1,009, 1,010. 10 times 3,000 is what? 30 grand just got spent on internet pornography. Every second, 28,258 internet users are viewing pornography. Every second, 28,258 pornographic sites are being viewed. Every second. 1,001, 1,002, 1,003, 1,004, that's 100,000 sites just hit. Every second, 372 internet users are typing adult search terms in search engines. Every second, 372 adult search terms. Every 39 minutes, a new pornographic video is being created in the United States. Every 39 minutes. How can you say that we have not entered into the first phase of judgment? The evidence speaks for itself. Are we so blinded that we're thinking there's not major consequences for where we're going? Adult internet pornography statistics. 20% of men admitted to accessing pornography at work. 40 million U.S. adults who regularly visit internet pornographies. 53% of Promise Keepers men viewed pornography in the last week when they were interviewed. 47% of Christians who said pornography is a major problem in their home. 72% of males and 28% of females visited pornographic sites. Women and pornography. 70% of women keep their cyber activities secret. 17% struggle with pornographic addiction. One in three visits is the percentage of visits to adult websites that women make. 1 in 3. 94 million women access the adult website. 13% women admit to accessing pornography, and the statistics say that women are far more than men, are more than likely to act out on this behavior in real life, such as having multiple partners, casual sex, and sex affairs. Just reading you the facts. There were so many facts that I was disgusted with it. But I'm just skimmed a little bit of the facts off because I want to present my case. I don't want you walking away from this teaching thinking this is not true. I want you to be able to make a clear decision. An article is written by a lady by the name of Gail Martindale, written November the 19th of 2009, stateuniversity.com, about sexual transmitted diseases on college campuses. She writes, sexual transmitted diseases have become increasingly common among college students in the United States. 1 in 5 teens get a sexual transmitted disease each year in the United States. Chlamydia, gonorrhea, genital herpes, genital warts, HPV, human papillomavirus are the most common STDs on college campus. She goes on to say that 3/4 of infected women and about half of the infected men have no symptoms. In other words, that you have reaped the due reward in your body and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. Under enough that is enough, under mobile phones, the writer in PC Magazine says that in an article about the iPhone, he says that iPhone is the next sex toy for the porn industry. Streaming pornography comes over the cell phone. By the way, that article was in January of 2008. Lord knows what comes over a cell phone right now. You know, and it's amazing how many children have cell phones out there. 50 million iPhones are sold in the U.S. or the world, 50 million. In 2005, worldwide revenues for mobile phone pornography is estimated to be at $1 billion and can grow to three times that number they're expecting it. In other words, the same stuff that God has given the people over to is coming over their phones, coming over their TVs, coming over their internet. According to IDC, a technology research firm, by the end of 2004, approximately 21 million 5 to 19-year-olds had wireless phones. Adult content on mobile telephones and other portable devices is anticipated to hit $1 billion worldwide revenues during 2005, which is 5 years ago, this article is, according to the marketplace Juniper. 32% of teens, by the way, cleared their browser web history when they're online, when their parents are around. 63% of teens said that they know how to hide what they are doing online from their parents. 43% have closed or minimized the browser at the second they heard a parent's step. 43%. Studies show that 1 in 3 boys are heavy porn users on the internet. 1 in 3 boys. So you see 3 boys, one of them's on the internet. Could be all 3, but just 1 in 3. 42% of internet users aged 10 to 17 surveyed, they said they have seen online pornography as recent in the last 12-month span. That's 10 out of 17. The study revealed that boys do a majority of their deliberate viewing and significant majority now plan their social time around viewing internet pornography. So they're literally, it's come a part of their life. It's ingrained. This worship of Baal, and I encourage you to get the teaching on zero tolerance and find out about this demon of that we're talking about that people are bowing down to. But he's saying they revolve their whole life around this worship, around their viewing of porn with other male friends. Well, you think that couldn't happen. Well, I just came off the University of West Florida in Pensacola, Florida, and found out that just the other day that 3 men in the computer lab, which is a real large computer lab now, were sitting on a wall that was like a halfway wall while they had their computers on internet pornography while they were on the wall masturbating in front of the entire college campus that was in there. Listen, this whole society has been turned over to this, and the church is sleeping. The church is watching it themselves. The church is seeing it on their TVs. They're seeing it on the internet. They're seeing other phones. This is happening all the way around us. And you send your kids there. What is the key to this wickedness? We found out the key to it. What's the truth? What does God say about sexual sin? What does God say about having a grateful heart? What does God say about acknowledging Him and putting Him in His place and being fruitful in His kingdom? What does He say? 9 out of 10 children ages between 8 and 16 have viewed internet pornography. 40 million U.S. adults regularly visit internet pornography websites, they say. Human sex trafficking. There's just millions and millions now of children being put into sex trades, and people are buying them over the internet for their demonic pleasures. When you think about it, why a half-minute Super Bowl television ad costs $2.4 million, and ABC, CBS, and NBC book nearly $10 billion a year in ad technology or ad commercials. People pay that money to have advertising on their television. Why is that? Because when you put an image before somebody, they buy your product. That's why. When you put a sex image behind that product and seduce them, you buy their soul. That's why. $1.5 million for a 30-second commercial is the average amount cost of a commercial in America. Prime time is $122,000. I'm just telling you the facts. Just telling you the facts right here.
We begin with the Securities and Exchange Commission and some shocking findings concerning senior staff and online pornography. CBS News correspondent Nancy Cortez is in Washington with the details. Good morning, Nancy.
Good morning, Betty. That's right. An internal investigation finds that officials at the federal agency responsible for policing our financial system were, in some cases, spending the majority of their days looking at and downloading porn. The internal investigation probed into 33 cases of senior SEC officials surfing the web for explicit images. 31 of the cases were in the last 2.5 years alone, during the Bernie Madoff scandal and a near collapse of our financial markets. The report had some astonishing findings. 17 of the employees were at a senior level, earning salaries of up to $222,000 a year. One senior attorney spent up to 8 hours a day looking at and downloading pornography. He ran out of space on his hard drive and burned files to DVDs, which he kept in boxes in his office. An accountant who was blocked more than 16,000 times in 1 month from visiting websites with explicit material found a way to bypass the SEC's filter and amass a collection of, quote, very graphic material. And another accountant admitted he accessed pornography on his SEC-issued laptop computer while on official government travel. The SEC report says the behavior violated government-wide ethics rules. At least one employee resigned. Another received a 14-day suspension. The ranking Republican on the Oversight Committee, Congressman Daryl Issa, is blasting the SEC. He says these high-ranking officials were, quote, spending more time looking at porn than taking action to help stave off the events that put our nation's economy on the brink of collapse. Betty?
CBS's Nancy Cortez, thank you for that.
A store just recently, this week, sent a magazine of their clothes to my teenage son, where they had teenagers in there literally posed pornographically to be able to seduce my son to go buy their clothes. It was crazy. I mean, you know, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, they would have called that pornography, actually child pornography. And they mailed it to my son in his name from the store that he bought clothes at. What do they want to do? They want to seduce my son into buying their products. Making a case here. Making a case. I think phase one is highly probable that we are in it. America's under judgment for sure in phase one. When you think about it, restoring purity is a strange thing to this generation. Restoring sexual purity is a strange concept. Why? Because we're so far from that. The things that we watch, the things that we see. You know, what does God's word say about sexual purity? Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to find out. I'm just presenting the evidence here. Just the evidence. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. He's talking to the church here. He says, so I tell you this, and insist on it, say insist on it, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility, there that is, the futility of their thinking. Remember that? Futile thinking, what produces phase one of judgment, right? He says, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In the futility of your thinking, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the what? Hardening of their hearts, the wickedness. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge into every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And so we're seeing right here, he says, have nothing to do with that. He says, that's not how we're supposed to be. We've left that. But you know what? I got news for you. That describes part of the church today. Look here at chapter 5, verse 1. He said, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live as a life. See, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice. But among you, there must not be even a hint. Say hint. He said, but among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. There it is. Remember Thanksgiving, being thankful? But rather be there thanksgiving. And 5, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkened, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is a shame to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is the light that makes everything visible. Think about that. What's going on here? Well, he's telling us very specifically that we're not even supposed to have even a hint of sexual immorality around us. Not even a hint. Oh my goodness. You think about hint. When you think about the definition of hint, it says an indirect, covert, or helpful suggestion. A very slight or hardly noticeable amount. Come on. There's so much more than a hint of immorality and the sexual sin in the church and what's happening on your television, what's happening in your movie choices and your entertainment and your internet on your phone. That's not us. That's not what we're supposed to be. That's sin. That's wickedness. We're supposed to say, no, I want truth, and turn from that. Some of the very same words that mean the same thing as hint is illusion, evidence, impressive, inkling, an inkling of sexual morality, a mention, observation, a trace, just a trace of sexual morality. How far have we gone? As a nation, how far have we gone as a church? My goodness, are you dressing for, who's dressing you? It's time to understand that where our sexuality is determines where we've been turned over to. How we're expressing that represents what's in our heart. And God will just turn us over to it. Not even a trace. What is the word telling us? What is the evidence telling us? This is what the evidence is telling us. God's expectation of his church, that there's not even supposed to be a trace of sexual immorality in the church. I mean, you gotta understand trace. Trace is like DNA evidence on a crime scene. You barely pick it up, and you gotta take it to the labs and put it under microscopes and work with it. Trace is like a fingerprint picked off of a window that you had to work with to be able to make sure that it was there. Trace is like one hair off a person that you send to a lab and be able to find out who that hair belongs to. Is there more sexual immorality than that in the church? There's not even supposed to be that much of it in the church. Not even that much. God has been so merciful to the church. Well, he loves the church, remember? Remember we talked about that. Judgment is getting them to turn back to him. He's just so merciful. And so we're starting to see, oh my goodness, so that's wickedness. That is actually wicked choices that repels the truth, which makes God's truth a non-effect. I don't know why I'm abiding. Nothing's happening. Well, did you think about your wicked ways? Did you think about leaving the life of wickedness? The sin? The rebellion? the motivation will increase to be able to bring you to that place if you don't make the decision. So phase one of turning over a nation or an individual to judgment, let's just see, did we get turned over? I think we got turned over. Is there a trace of sexual immorality in the church? Well, what we do, think, feel, and respond with our sexuality, with our sexual desires. So sexual desires are not wrong, but what we do with those sexual desires is very important. But you know what? How we actually acknowledge God, how we actually thank God and honor God will determine if we get turned over to those sexual desires to do what we ought not to do. And so literally, you can kind of gauge where you are based off what traces of sin that you have in your life. Well, I don't think you have to honor God. Are you ready to get free from that sexual sin? Start honoring God. Start obeying God. It makes a difference, don't it? It makes a huge difference. So the evidence is to America and the church that presently doesn't look like it's planning on repenting yet, because the truth hasn't been preached. This, I mean, you're hearing this truth right now. America needs to hear this truth. But you're hearing it right now on VFN TV to tell you, listen, it's time to repent. But we're looking at America and a present-day church that's not even thinking about repentance, which means, hey, it's being turned over. It's being turned over. It wasn't thankful. It wasn't grateful. It wasn't fruitful. It got turned over to sexual desires. We got statistics, tons of statistics, things I didn't even want to say. But listen, they're real. They're factual. What happens? We're going to phase two. That's what's happening. Because we've agreed at this point that that is a true statement. I have the evidence. I presented it to be true. There's a lot more evidence, but I just didn't want to talk about it. What an amazing thing that we're finding out with the evidence here. You know, we're just presenting the evidence. Is the nation of America under the judgment of God? And at this point, we found out about judgment. We understand that God does even bring judgment on his people when they actually turn away from him for the purpose of bringing him back. And we even talked about phase one of a nation being turned over, that it looks like the evidence is saying, yes, America's been turned over. We're going to end this teaching here and pick up again on phase two. We're going to look at phase two in the next teaching to see how far America has gone. And we can come back to the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Let's just bow our head in prayer. Father God, I just thank you for your teaching. God, it's devastating to see these statistics and these realities of the immorality that has just taken place in America today, Lord God. And I just ask you right now, Lord, that you would forgive us, God. Forgive us, Lord, where we've have turned to these immoral behaviors and turned to pornography and just winked at more than a hint of sexual perversion, Lord, in the church. God, I pray that you would just remove it totally from our church. Remove it totally from your church, and your church would turn back to you. God, and Lord, forgive us for not honoring you and being grateful, Lord, and not being fruitful, God. Lord, bring us back to you. We ask this in Jesus' name.
If you haven't yet met Father God through his son, Jesus Christ, let me introduce you to him at meetmyfather.org. You've got to meet him. For more teachings like this from myself, Greg Lancaster, and others, go to vfntv.com. You can also download the VFN TV app by searching your mobile phone app store or by going to vfntv.com. And you'll be able to join us at VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're seeking to educate ourselves on what is taking place in today's world, to illuminate it with God's perspective from his word, and inspire you in your daily walk with the Lord and to activate you in your destiny with God that he's called you to. For more information, go to vfntv.com. VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program is brought to you by our partners of Greg Lancaster Ministries at greglancasterministries.org.